Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. We did not baptize Michaela this morning. I had talked to her with Desiree going as they were leaving out the door a couple of weeks ago and asked about baptism, and she was standing there, and I asked her if she'd been saved, and she said yes, that she had. And of course, I was informed this morning by those that work closer with the kids than I do and know them better than I do that she really wasn't quite understanding yet. So we don't want to baptize anybody, child or adult, that's really doesn't understand and have it nailed down that they're saved. And one day later she really gets saved and then be confused about the whole thing. So that's why she didn't get baptized this morning. And I appreciate our folks in our church that work with those children because you do work closer with them. You have a better feel and understanding of where they're at than I do. You know, it's easy for them to say as they're standing there and shaking hands and going out the door, and if I ask them, they say yes, and then not have an opportunity. Of course, I hadn't been back until today and have an opportunity again to speak personally, so if you're wondering why she didn't, then that's why. And Brother Andy did a good job of baptizing Sedona. He didn't lose her. We still have her. She's still with us. So he did a good job. Anytime they survived the baptism, that's a good thing. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. And by the way, there's liable to be a couple of people that may be upset, but, you know, we still have to do the right thing. You need to stick by these men in leadership because it's not easy for them. But they have the courage to do the right thing. And so be thankful for that, because the right thing is very seldom the easy thing. And a lot of people will play on emotions or function on emotions, and it has nothing to do with that. If it was emotions for me, they would be here. And it'd be a lot easier to say, just let it slide. But I couldn't do that either. But anyway, if you get mad at anybody, get mad at me. Because I'm ultimately the one that's responsible for saying, look, we probably should not do that. And thank God for these men that caught it and understood it too. So if there's some folks that get disgruntled and try to cause a problem, you know what you do? Go tell it to somebody else, because we did the right thing. Do not fall into this gossip mess, because Satan will try. He's going to try to hurt this church. And you know what you can do? The best thing you can do for this church is not allow it. I don't care who they are. I don't care how good a friend you may think they are. If they try to draw you into gossip and get in a bad attitude, they don't care about your spiritual well-being, and they really are not your friend. You just need to tell them, no, we did the right thing for our church, and do not gossip to me. Do not do that. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen. So don't let Satan have a victory. You do the right thing. Gossip is a plague on any church. Like Brother Knickerbocker, remember he preached here, he said, I never thought I would pastor a church that was guilty of gossip. Because it's one of the most horrible things that a pastor can see is gossip. But I tell you, and I'm not preaching on gossip tonight, this is going to throw it in there because I know it's going to come. Because people get wicked when they don't get their way. It's not about getting anybody's way. It's about following God's way. And that's what we're doing. So the best way to stop gossip is not listen. Because they have to have somebody to listen to. And you're just as guilty as they are if you listen to them. Because if no one will listen to them, it stops. So you just say no. And you don't have to do it ugly. Say no, it's not right to listen to gossip, and I'm not going to take part in it. And you don't. And then you won't have to answer to God for it, because I promise you, you will. You have a part in trying to destroy His church. You will answer for it. You can mark that down. And I'm not trying to scare you. I don't care to do that. I'm just giving you the facts. Like old what's his name on Dragnet used to say. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. That's what I'm giving you. Excuse me? Joe Friday, was that his name? Anyway, I used to watch that as a little kid. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Let's stand this evening as we look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Father, I come to you this evening, and Lord, how I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for protecting this church. Thank you for the men on our leadership committee that have undertaken a difficult task, knowing that folks in this church may get mad at them. But Lord, let them get mad at me, because ultimately I'm guiding and giving advice. And thank God for men who will take godly advice. So I'm the one that folks should get mad at. And Lord, I pray tonight that you build a hedge of protection about this church. There's going to be some, even though they're smiling tonight, perhaps they're going to try to bring about some evil things. Protect us from it. May our folks do the right thing and not listen to any gossip. And just kindly say, no, it's not right for me to listen to that. And Lord, speak to us tonight through your word. Give us understanding. And Lord, just help us to continue to pray and follow your will in what is a very difficult task. But Lord, we just need to wait upon you. And when we do, the rewards will be great. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'll take this message and use it if there's a lost one here to be saved tonight. And Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I have simply entitled this message, Enjoying God's Guidance. You know, sometimes we don't like God's guidance. I think there may be a few tonight, that are not enjoying the guidance of God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't always enjoy God's guidance. I want it, and I hope that I can continue to say whether I enjoy it at the time or not, I need to take it. It's like medicine, you know it's good for you. You don't want to take it, you don't like the way it tastes, but you take it anyway, because it's going to help you. But I want to talk to you tonight about enjoying God's guidance. If you mention, and one of the most misunderstood topics in the church, I was going to say today, but it's since I've been in the ministry for 32 years, it's been one of the most misunderstood topics. You mention the phrase, the will of God, and you're going to get some different responses from different people. And not all of them are going to be positive. Some are going to smile knowingly and perhaps recalling some difficult valley experiences of life when the only thing that kept them going was depending on the will of God. I have been there. My wife and I have been there in those experiences. And the thing that kept us moving forward is the will of God. The will of God isn't always easy, but it's always good. And it's always right. And many times people are not going to be happy with you because you follow the will of God. We've seen that on many occasions. Perhaps some people will say nothing. They may feel a hidden inward pain as they remember how they deliberately disobeyed God's will at one time or another, and they suffered for it and may still be suffering today. They had to learn the hard way how to delight in the will of God. And by the way, one of the things we're trying to avoid here is suffering down the road for not following God's will for the right person for this church. Because there'll be many years of it. And it could be the doom of a church. Because again, I'm going to keep repeating it. We have to be extra careful Because every church is one pastor away from ruin. No matter how we may feel personally about the topic, if we're going to be skillful in life, we have to understand what God's will is and how it works in our everyday experiences. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon shares with us some of the essentials of knowing, doing, and enjoying the will of God. And this is not just for the individual tonight, this is for a church. Do you realize that we have to be so together on this and be so sensitive to someone trying to tear things up that we have got to work together on the will of God? I mean, there has to be some cohesion here. There has to be some unity here that you cannot let anyone destroy High Plains Baptist Church. Say, exaggerating, preacher? No, I'm not. To say I'm exaggerating is to say, Satan's not as mean as we think he is. He doesn't really care whether this church succeeds or not. Let me tell you, he cares more than you do. Except what he cares about is not succeeding, but it's destroying. More than you want it to succeed, he wants it to not succeed. How's he going to do that? By stirring the pot for some individuals that will become disgruntled. We've seen it. Hey, we searched for a pastor. I remember when we were going to Bible college at Hallmark Baptist Church. How many did we go through there? Five or six? Five or six of them were voted on before we found the right pastor. I mean, literally voted on. But I'm going to tell you about that church at Hallmark Baptist Church. There were a lot of spiritual folks. Brother Chuck Ward, most of you know Chuck Ward, his dad was one of the leaders of the church, the deacons. There were a lot of men like Chuck Ward's dad, one of the most godly men I've ever known. And a good host of solid, this was back in 1983 or so, and there were men and ladies then, they were in their 70s and 80s. They had been saved, many of them under J. Frank Norris, and had been serving God all their lives. I'm talking about some solid people that walk with God. And did some praying and voted not for personality, but voted God's will, and that's what they sought. Say, how did they turn down that many? I believe they sought God's will and they didn't have peace about it, so they didn't vote. We finally got the right man. Brother Ed Walls came a good friend of ours. But we went through a half a dozen before we called the right man. I remember them coming and preaching. Wasn't there all the time because I was a missionary at the time, but we were in and out during certain times. Or had we started yet? We were there all the time. Must have been because I remember nearly all of them that came through. There's at least a half a dozen men. And they weren't bad men. They were all in themselves pastoring some pretty decent churches. Came and voted on them? No. Some of them we didn't vote on. But there was at least four or five that I remember that we voted on. And we, I wasn't that involved in it. I was a very young man just going to Bible college, so I wasn't asked for my advice, and they shouldn't have, because I didn't have enough advice to give them at that point in my life. I was still trying to grow. But I thank God there were some godly men that had a purpose, and they stuck by the stuff and did the right thing. Because we ended up getting the right man. After half a dozen were voted no. And I'm sure some voted yes. And I'm sure, and I wasn't that involved, that some got mad. Well, that was the one I wanted. Well, it's not important who you want. It's important that we're sensitive to who God wants. Because you know what we're going to do? How nice and how friendly they are. How much they compliment us. That's what we're going to do. Rather than, is he going to preach the word of God? Is he going to be right? Is it God's man? Is he going to do the right thing? Are they praying that it's God's will for them? You see, we need to learn to enjoy God's guidance. Not be alarmed. Not be discouraged or frustrated, because it's been what? How many months has it been now? 5 months? Do you know in the scheme of life, that's really not that long? Seems like long, doesn't it? Especially if you're 15 or 16 or maybe 25. 5 months is a long time. But for this older guy, mature guy, 5 months is nothing. It just has gone by. Doesn't seem like it, perhaps for some. But one of the things we don't want to do is rush anything. We want God's guidance. Enjoy God's guidance. Stay in prayer every day and have faith and confidence that the right thing's going to happen. Don't get mad. Don't let anybody get you mad. Just say, well, it wasn't God's will. And we're going to wait for God's will. But let's look at a few things. Number one, faith. These two verses we just read have encouraged believers everywhere in their search for God's guidance. And by the way, you shouldn't even really be searching, just be praying and asking for it. God will give it to you when it's time. And for those who've sincerely met the conditions, the promise has never failed. Do you know there are conditions that you have to meet to have God's guidance in your life? Did you know that? If you meet God's conditions, then He's going to give you the guidance. If a church meets God's conditions, He's going to guide. But the conditions have to be met. And we're going to look at some of that. What exactly is that? What does it mean? When we say, and you hear it all the time, I'm just trusting the Lord, what are we really affirming when we say that? I'm trusting God. I'm just trusting God. It becomes somewhat of a cliche. Does it mean that we belong to God? You know, no unbeliever could honestly rest on the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And while a sovereign God can rule and overrule in life of any person, saved or lost, it's clear that the life of an unsaved person is motivated and energized by the world, the flesh, and the devil. I know mine was before I got saved, and I know for a fact so was yours. Wasn't motivated by God. Only a believer can have the guidance of the indwelling Holy Spirit and understanding the teachings of the Scripture, the guidance of God, and only a believer would really want to understand and obey the will of God. Only a believer wants to understand and obey the will of God. No matter how disappointed we may get that it wasn't the person we want to choose, it wasn't my friend, it wasn't mine, the true believer that's walking with God is satisfied in knowing God's best is going to take place. It may not have been what I wanted, may not have been the decision, so I'm taking and picking up all of my toys and I'm going home. Do you understand when someone has that attitude, they are not walking with God? There is no spiritual walk with an attitude such as that. Well, it didn't happen the way I wanted it, so I'm out of here. That's about as ungodly as you can get. That is not a walk with God. Well, I didn't get my way. I've already told these men. You know, if I don't agree, because I'm not making exactly all the same, I'm giving a vote. Look, it may not be exactly, but if the majority is something different than what I may wish, I'm not going to throw a fit. I'm not going to throw a tantrum. I've already told these men that. I'm going to back whatever the majority decides. It may not be what I wanted, but I'm going to put my back to it if that's what the church decides. And until I can't or something happens that I can't, I won't. But otherwise, I'm not going to get mad because what I wanted didn't take place. You know, a good example is when way back, I mean, it's been many years ago before we ever built the conference center for the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. I tried to talk those guys out of it, and so did a few others. Say, we don't need that. What we need are dorms. We need to spend that money on dorms. Well, a few more wanted that because they thought it would be a good showcase for the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary, something that people could see from the highway. My wife would tell you, I was not for that. That's going to get this, at that time, get the fellowship in trouble because we're spending millions of dollars on something that we don't have and need, so we shouldn't be doing that. Well, they did it anyway. Did I say, okay, I'm quitting the fellowship, I'm not meeting with you guys anymore? No. I voted no. Well, preacher, because you voted no, did you take your things and go? No. They're still my friends. Because that's what the majority wanted, I put my what support I could behind it because that's what the majority voted for. It wouldn't have anything to do with being sinful or non-sinful, just was not my preference. But I didn't get mad because the vote didn't go my way. I backed them 100%. Still do. I don't have to have my way. And if you get mad because your way isn't done, it hasn't happened, you need to get right with God. Or go back to the nursery and hang out with the toddlers back there. Because that's how they act. We'll give you a plastic hammer and some plastic doll you can hit on the head because that's what they do when they don't get their way. Only bad thing is when an adult acts that way, they do a whole lot more damage than a plastic hammer will do. And we have to understand that God has a plan for our church and our lives. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, that counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. It is His counsel. It is unconceivable that our loving Heavenly Father would give His Son to die for us and then abandon us to our own ways. We are not on our own because we've been purchased by God. So it's reasonable for all of us, this whole church, that our Master should have a perfect plan for us to fulfill for His glory. For a High Plains Baptist Church, God has a perfect plan, and we need to wait for God to reveal it. And the best will happen. Listen, Ephesians 2:10 assures us that the good works God wants us to accomplish have already been determined. God's already determined what He wants for High Plains Baptist Church, and we know those things from the Bible. We know God wants us to be a soul-winning, evangelical, missions-minded, uplifting church, encouraging one another and discipling folks. So God has that plan, and He has the right preacher to bring that church to that place and to move forward. You know, I thank God. The last church I took was a mess, $250,000 in debt. When I turned that church over, they had money in the bank. They were doing well, supporting almost 100 missionaries at over $100,000 a year. I turned over something that didn't even exist when I got there. In fact, I'm saying that to say turned over something that was in much better shape than when I arrived. This church will be handed over to the next pastor in a whole lot better shape than it was when I got here. They've got people to work with. Somebody to come in and move forward and to be and to lead the church into what God wants it to be and teach and know how to handle the Word of God properly. It doesn't matter how much they can jump up and because I'm going to tell you, and I believe it with all my heart, if a monkey could talk, you could teach a monkey to preach. But a pastor has to know how to deal with people and handle the Word of God and be very careful what comes out of his mouth, that he doesn't destroy lives by it. Because somebody, or a lot of somebodies, are listening to that preacher that don't know a whole lot about the Word of God. Some of them think they do, but they don't. Some of them want to argue with you, and they don't even know enough about the Word of God you can really argue because they've got something in their head they heard from some kook on the television, or they read some commentary. By the way, it'd help us all if we get away from the commentary so much and read the Word of God. God will enlighten the commentaries. Commentaries are not going to enlighten the Word of God. But that's the pastor we need. Someone that's going to be careful what comes out of here, that it comes from here, and he's proficient in the handling of the Word of God. It's got to be. We can't have someone that is not proficient because I'm going to tell you, lives are going to be destroyed and homes are going to be hurt and churches are going to diminish. And I'm not talking about numerically. I'm talking spiritually. But what God wants us to accomplish has already been determined. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And God assures us that He works in us to accomplish His good pleasure. We have the talents we were born with, Psalm 139, 13 through 18. And then we have the gifts we received when we were saved into the point of conversion. And then those two, that what you already had, what God gives you to be used of Him, God puts together, brings together through His Holy Spirit, and we do what God's called us to do. God has put together a group of people here to accomplish the will of God, and when you're not in God's will, you are hurting what God wants to accomplish here. Because He's put us all, every one of us, of equal importance here with the talents we have, with the talents He gives, and then the instructions we get, and we're all supposed to be working together. And I'm going to tell you, you can't even imagine what God can do at this church with just this amount of people if we all start doing what God has already predetermined that He wants us to do and do with our lives. You would be amazed. And you know what? We have everything we need right here because God saw to it. Does that mean we're not using it? No. That's the same as a mechanic or somebody has a job to do and he's got all of his tools there and he decides he's only going to use one. And he can't get the job done because he refuses to use the other tools that God has given. They're just sitting there. They look nice. They're clean. Or perhaps, I don't want to get them dirty. So I'm just going to use this one. Old worn out crescent wrench that's stripped and every nut that I try to put on it, I strip the nut out. But I've got a nice wrench there that'll fit on there just right. Our carpenter's got a hammer that every other hit, the head flies off of it. He's got a bunch of brand new hammers in there. Yeah, but I want to get them messed up. If Brother Scott did that, he wouldn't accomplish very much. He'd be out there trying to put that hammer and taping it with electrical tape. Whew, there it goes again. So why don't you get those hammers? No, they'll get smudged up and I might break them. That's the way we do with our lives. God wants to use us. We just sit there doing nothing. And then God's will for our church is not accomplished that He's already predetermined for us because He can't get everybody up and going and doing. They're like that nice clean tool that needs to be used because there's a purpose for it, but we don't want to use it. Hey, you're a tool in God's hands. Let Him use you. We need to understand that God's plan is the best thing for us. Let me ask you a question. How could a holy God and His will for His children be anything less than His best? How could a loving God plan anything that would harm us? How could? I'm going to tell you what the answer is. He couldn't. Because He won't. No plan of God will ever harm us. We have no reason to fear the will of God because His plan comes from His heart. We have no reason to start getting fearful because it's been a whole 5 months. Whoa. What are we going to do? We're going to do what we started out doing. Wait for God to get the right person. And then the blessings of God will come. Yeah, it may take a longer than we like. You ever thought what 5 months is to God? It's less than a blink of an eye. There's no time. Unless we see the will of God as the expression of the love of God, we're going to resist it stubbornly or do it grudgingly instead of enjoying it. We need to learn to enjoy the will of God. Faith in God's love and wisdom will transform our attitude and make the will of God nourishment instead of punishment. Maybe, just maybe, God's putting us through a process of trying to teach us something. You ever think about that? God is always in the teaching business. And He may be trying to teach our whole church something. It may be something just so simple as wait on me. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. You say, oh, that's simple stuff, preacher. We have got past that a long time ago. Have we? Have we? Maybe he's trying to teach us something. I can tell you lots of times in our lives serving God that, hey, I didn't know what God was doing, but he was trying to teach me something in that process. When our visas were denied and turned down to go to Belgium after we spent all that time raising the money, that they said, no, you're denied, you can't come into the country of Belgium. It took us, what, several months to get that straightened out. And let me tell you, I was the picture of patience. My wife gave away what the truth is. Did you hear? No, I wasn't. But I learned God's trying to teach us something. And God has a purpose. Let me tell you why. Because had our visas been approved when they should have been, and by the way, they tell us, because we finally found a missionary from France or a missionary grew up in France. It was a young lady working in a missions office somewhere. She knew French. She was fluent. That was able to call the embassy in Brussels. And it happened to be a big mistake. They had gotten the wrong visa or something. They did something with the wrong stamp. And they said, well, it was a mistake. It was not a mistake. God had that person grab the wrong stamp by accident. Let me tell you why. Because had we gone then, the home that we moved into would have not been vacant. In the community that we moved into, where we started the first church and began to lead people to the Lord. So God taught me something. His will is perfect. He knows better than me. Because I was not very patient. What's going on, Lord? And at the same time, there was a big church running about 300 people. Pastor had just resigned. He had just gotten too old. Had some good people in there. It was in Teague, Texas. I pass by Teague almost every time I come here. I pass by Teague on the highway. They asked me, preacher, we got together, and the men have voted and decided you're to be our pastor. We think it's the providence of God that your visas have been denied, our pastor has resigned. It's yours. Would you like to be our pastor? I said, I'm flattered. But I still believe God wants me to be in Belgium. They had a nice big 3-bedroom, 2-bath brick home, good salary, all the benefits. And I was a young guy. It was a great opportunity for a young guy. Tempting. It would have been mine. And I might have still been their pastor. He said, would you have pastored? Yeah, but it wouldn't have been God's perfect will. God had a purpose. It was to put us in that house, in that community, for our kids to go to those two schools, to meet the people that we met, to lead them to the Lord and build the first church. And by the way, it was the largest church in Western Europe. The largest Baptist church that I know of, independent Baptist church in Western Europe. You say, it must have been huge, though. We had about 75 people. Well, that's not so big. It is in Western Europe. That's big. That's pretty big. And I'm not talking about military churches. I'm talking about the people of that country. That's a whole different ball game of military churches. I learned some things. Maybe God's trying to teach us some of the same things. I've got a purpose for it. Say, why haven't we found a preacher yet? Because God's not ready. Not ready. Maybe because the person he wants isn't at that point yet. See, the house wasn't at the point yet that we were supposed to go to. It wasn't there. Whole set of circumstances were not there. So God had to put all those circumstances together. He knew that the people in that house were going to move out, and he was going to give it to us. Nice home out in the country. good landlords. We became good friends with our landlords. God was putting things together. Just keep this in your mind. Whether you can see it or not, God is putting things together for this church. I don't know whether you believe that or not. If you don't, you should, because He is. Maybe He's preparing us. Maybe we're not prepared yet. Maybe that's what He's preparing. But whatever it is, it hasn't been His time yet. Oh, I know we're getting impatient. Maybe getting frustrated at leadership, which please don't do that. And I say once again, and I can't overemphasize, these men have a hard job. And you need to back them with your prayers, because it's not easy. And I can say, and I believe I can say with confidence, that every one of them, if I'm wrong, that's God knows. But I believe that they take their responsibility serious and they want to do their best for what's best for this church. They really have taken that on. And it is a real responsibility that they can see and they can grab hold of and know. Not taking it lightly. You see, we have to understand and have faith that the Father will reveal His will in His time through faith and patience that we receive God's promises. It's dangerous to run ahead of the Lord as dangerously as it is to stubbornly lag behind also. Psalm 32:9 says, "Be not as the horse or the mule." What does that mean, preacher? Not as the horse or the mule. Well, I'm not an expert on horses. Don't claim to be. Haven't ridden a horse since I was a teenager. Not an expert on mules either. But I know something about what this passage is talking about. When God says, be not as the horse or the mule, the horse rushes ahead and the mule won't budge. And both attitudes are wrong. Be like the horse, take off rushing, get yourself in trouble. Don't be like the mule either and stubbornly plant your feet to say, I'm not moving. Even the great apostle Paul didn't always know exactly at every moment of his life the way God was guiding. He had to pause several times in his life and work and wait for divine direction. Even the great apostle Paul had to hold up just for a bit, see what God's doing. Our times are in His hand, Psalm 31:15. And the Father, let me say something to you, the Father is always on schedule. As the British would say, schedule. But He's always on schedule. Always. And then secondly, a commitment. Knowing and obeying the will of God can't be half-hearted endeavor on our part. Can't be a hobby that we indulge in when there's an emergency or when we feel like it. Knowing and doing the will of God isn't a spiritual technique that we use occasionally. It is a committed lifestyle that involves everything we do. And do you have a committed lifestyle to the will of God in your life? You know, we're in the middle of they're just getting started, actually, the Winter Olympics. I like watching the background stories of these Olympians. It's interesting. You know, they show the downhill slalom skier, the ladies, and they were doing a piece on her from the time she was this big, holding on to her mother's britches with skis on. And she's out there as a little 3 or 4 year old doing this. But then they begin to interview the mom and the daughter currently sitting together. And they talk about all the commitment it took all those years to get her to that spot where she can compete as an Olympic athlete. Folks, God wants us to trust Him with all our heart and knowledge, that committed lifestyle, that we give everything we are. You see, that athlete trying to win their gold medal in their particular sport, it's a full-time pursuit in their lives, and it shows up in the way they eat, the way they exercise, the way they sleep, the way they relate to their coaches and their teammates. The word for this is commitment, and commitment involves obedience, and the person that has respect for the commands of God will be rewarded. Proverbs 13:13. You want to be rewarded? Have respect for the commands of God and His will. In the book of Proverbs, the wise father repeatedly gives his son loving calls to obedience. The will of God is not a curiosity for us to study. It is a command for us to obey. God isn't obligated to reveal His will unless we are willing to follow it. And He will not. I'll tell you this. He will not reveal His will in your life until you're willing to follow. No matter what it is. You see, this commitment is spelled out in my wife's life verses. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, I must give in my body, my mind, and will in total commitment and my total being. And by the way, this should be a once and for all presentation, and it should not stop. A pastor once said, there are too many cafeteria Christians in our congregation. Instead of letting God plan the whole meal and accepting it, they pick and choose what they want, and they miss the best dishes He fixes for them. You see, I made that mistake today, I'm sure. There's a whole lot of dishes on that table. And every one I got, I enjoyed and I liked. But I picked and chose what I wanted. I have to confess, mainly because my plate wasn't any bigger. I'm going to do like kind of like John's talking about, go get two plates or just get a big platter. You know, if I showed up with the platter, I'd be afraid everybody showed up, and the next time everybody's got their platters. And I don't need to eat everything on a platter anyway. But I missed some good stuff because I picked and chose the good things. I enjoyed them. But I missed out on a lot of others because it was a big buffet and I just didn't choose. God's word is not that way. You see, if you decide, and a lot of Christians do that, they pick and choose what they want to obey and not, then they miss out on the best. It's not the way it works. The Hebrew word translated and acknowledged in Proverbs 3:6 carries with it the idea of an intimate communion and is used as described in a marriage relationship. If I find myself distant from my Father, then I know that I'm allowing something to enter into my life that's not in the sphere of His will. Then we move on to instruction. I need to move on quickly. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. Give instruction, and boy, I have found this to be so as a pastor in giving folks advice or trying to. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Try to teach a fool, and he just becomes a bigger fool. Won't listen. In order to trust the Lord, we have to have His word. All the situations, opportunity, and decisions the average person encounters in life are already dealt with in the Word of God. But of course, we can't expect the Bible to specifically tell us the name of the person. Well, you know, God hasn't given me the name yet. I've been praying and praying. But God didn't come to me in a dream one night and said it's... And I woke up and I heard the words, Sherry. Sherry. Oh, I got it. I'm going to marry Sherry. No, He didn't give me the name. He gave me the person. He didn't give me the name. Young people, you ought to be praying who you're going to marry. And if you wait for God and follow His will, you're going to get the very best marriage you could ever have. Is He going to come to you and tell you the name? No. He's not. He's not going to come to you and tell you which job perhaps you ought to accept. But if you pray about it, He'll give you a peace about the right one. What car you should buy, where to spend your vacation. But if we're saturated with God's wisdom and sincerely seeking His will, we'll be ready for Him to guide us by His Spirit and His providential care. There's another factor, and that's prayer, because the word of God and prayer go together. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that's the word of God, even his prayer shall be abomination. And then counsel. You know, we're notorious for not getting good counsel. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto wise, to counsel is wise. 12:15. The first source of wise counsel, listen to me, is Christian parents. That's the first source for our young people. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. Christian friends can also listen, counsel, and pray. But let me say this, not every friend is a good counselor, so you must be careful. I have friends, and I said I have friends that I'm friendly with, but I do not, absolutely do not, want them to be my pastor. It has nothing to do with me liking them or being a friend. And there are friends that I've called friends in my life that I wouldn't go to them for counsel on whether I should step on that ant or not. But they're friends, but I'm not going to go to them for counsel. So be careful. Just because you call someone a friend does not mean they're going to give you good counsel. In fact, they may be doing just the opposite. You need to go to someone that you know is only going to counsel you or give you an answer according to God's word. Choose wisely who you seek counsel from. I guess that's why my best friends have always been older pastors. Dr. Barber and Claude Craven, and only bad thing about that, they're all going on to heaven and leaving me here without their counsel. That's who I've always gravitated to. And you want me to tell you why? Because I respect their wise counsel. They've been there. They've done that. And I will tell you something. I have never been afraid to take counsel from anybody. I have never been afraid of anybody else's opinion. In fact, I crave the opinion of others because I want to weigh everything. And how are you going to do that? From wise counsel. I didn't do anything. I don't do really anything here unless I talk to some of these men or ask them, and they have some good ideals, or I may have had an ideal. It wasn't the greatest thing in the world, and I don't have a problem admitting to that. I've never been that way. Well, I know better than anybody. You can't tell me anything. Hey, I'm not a fool. I want the wisest people I can find around me. I want my friends, my pastor friends, to be the wisest pastors that I know. That's why I'm friends with those guys. That's why we hit it off, and that's why we have become friends. They're going to call one of those Bible college students that's 19, 20 years old because they think they know everything at that age, and all they're going to tell you is whatever you're doing is wrong because you're not doing it the way I do it. That's pretty close sometimes the way it is. But they're young. They have to learn. And while it's true a multitude of counselors assures a wise decision, at the same time, be careful that we avoid running from friend to friend asking for advice. You know what people are doing when they usually do that? Trying to find one that will tell them what they want to hear. You will find the person that will tell you what you want to hear. You keep searching. And that's what a lot of people do. A lot of people today, they don't want to listen to the preacher because he's going to give them some advice from the Word of God. So they're going to go to old Mary Jane and sits in the pews, or Joe whoever sitting in the pews, and they're going to tell them something besides the Word of God, and they're going to say, I knew I was right. That preacher was wrong. And you know what they do? They take the advice of their so-called friend. Then their whole life gets messed up. I know, I've seen it. I've seen it. Because they don't listen to the Word of God. Hey, anything you want to do, search long enough, you'll find someone to pat you on the back and say, yeah, go after it. Do it. And by the way, if you want a true friend will only speak the truth to you. And by the way, what is the only truth? The Word of God. That's it. Then plans. I need to finish quickly. We must never think that in determining the will of God, the believer is to be passive and the Lord is the only one active. You know that saying? We have a lot of clever sayings that have take hold in our Christian community. And I hate just about every one of them because that's what they become. This let go and let God. Oh, doesn't that sound good? Let go. This movement that came about. What would Jesus do? Most of them wearing those stupid plastic bracelets could care less what Jesus would do. They just want to be part of it. We have all kinds of cliches. Let go and let God. They never walk with God a second. It's a clever motto, but it really doesn't apply to every area of the Christian life. If we all we do is stay here and say, I have faith in God, I'm trusting God, I'm just going to commit my way. We read the Bible, we counsel with our friends that aren't really friends because they don't tell us the truth, and we sit there, wait for God to do something, and God's up there waiting for you to do something. And when you do something, then you get God going. Now they're moving. Now I can do something because they're not just sitting there. God's not going to take you, pick you up like a little baby and say, okay, here's your plan. Let me set you down here. Ooh, there you go. There you go. You want me to hold you up a bit so you can walk? He's not going to do that. You need to get busy about God's business. But we want to rebel against God. And last, and I'm done, obedience. And I'm skipping over some things. Say, how'd you get all this together in just an afternoon? It was easy because the Bible's full of stuff. It's just easy. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Proverbs 3:6. Do God's will in every area of your life. Seek to honor Him in everything. And He'll bless you. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said this, not always in easy or pleasant paths, but always in right paths. Not always, talking about himself, not always in those I would have chosen, but always in paths which lead to success. The paths that he directs lead always through mist and mystery, through battle and through bruising, to the fulfillment of the meaning of life. I like that. And let me tell you, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had the experience to know. Some people live only for entertainment, their pleasure to be done, try to escape the burdens of life. Others live for enjoyment, try to make the most, but God's dedicated people live for enrichment and discover fulfillment in the life that is following the will of God. That is the fulfilled life. This whole world is looking for fulfillment. I have the answer in God's Word. And God has the answer. Fulfillment only comes, real fulfillment, in being in the will of God. And God's only going to bless us individually and bless us as a church as we get to a point where we live in God's will. And not only that, we enjoy the will of God. Enjoying the will of God. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I come to you this evening and I pray and ask for your direction for this church. And Lord, I understand some people may be hurt. I'm terribly hurt. One of the harder things that I've done as a preacher. It's not pleasant. But I hope that you, as you try to get a hold of those hearts, that you'll give them an understanding of what's right. And God's will is what's right. And what would protect this church, your church, is what's right. It's not about our feelings or anything else. And I thank the Lord that it's not. Because the Bible's already told us our hearts are deceptive. Wickedly deceptive. And Lord, I pray you build a hedge. May our folks be strong. Have the courage that if someone tries to gossip or cause problems, that they'll just kindly tell them it's not right and they don't want to listen to it. Lord, have your will in each one of our lives and our church tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed and enjoying God.